Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, May 21st, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're laughing because this is the second take on this
Derek,
and the day. We sometimes forget what day it is.
Missing time.
Oh, boy, is it that the truth. The older I get, the less time I'm in.
Well,
I'm spanning, you know, all sorts of dimensions or something.
Spanning the globe.
Only parts of me are here now.
Yeah. Well, it's a beautiful day here, which is great considering we've had all kinds of rain, about 4 inches worth on Friday.
Rain, and more rain.
Yeah. Well, that's spring in the Ozarks.
But it's better than snow. There are lots of folks that we hear from on Facebook who are experiencing snow right now.
Colorado, Ohio, or Idaho.
Ohio, Idaho.
I get those confused too.
Ohio.
It's my own private Idaho. And I guess the Cubs Brewers game in Milwaukee got rained out, but a comment from our friend Alan Gravine up there said, well, this is like fall and winter all over again. When are we ever getting? Well, here in the Ozarks, we're enjoying a beautiful spring. Don't come join us, because if you all move here, we won't be able to afford it anymore. So
the price is going to go up.
Exactly.
But at the same time, you know, there's fellowship. So there's the bright side of it.
Yeah. Well, we do enjoy the fellowship here in the setting around us, even though this is the fallen state. You know, this isn't the plan according to God's original design. This is the fallen state. Sin and death have entered the world, and yet the spring in the Ozarks is just absolutely beautiful.
It is.
And today we've got a wonderful day. It had gotten a little warm and muggy, but that's why we had the thunderstorms roll through Friday night and yesterday. Mm-hmm. So today, a nice, sunny, cool day, a perfect day to mow the lawn and get the mildew off the south side of the house.
So, yep, so we'll be working on it.
Oh, well. Well, today, just an Old Testament study. As we completed the New Testament, we're going to wait on beginning the New Testament again until we get a video set up.
Yeah, it may be a while because there's a lot going on in our lives right now.
Yeah.
And it looks like next year is going to be even busier. Mm. But, you know, praise the Lord for it.
Amen to that.
That's why we're in ministry, is to do stuff for Him. And
right.
When He says, here's more stuff to do.
Why should you complain?
Exactly.
Didn't you pray for this? I remember you praying for this.
Yes,
Gilbert.
You said, I want to serve you full time. Well,
yeah.
Here's what it looks like.
Yeah, this is what full time ministry looks like. And so, it's like, Derek, shut up. Eyes front. Keep marching, soldier.
But you know what? You do so joyfully. So.
It is a joy.
Along the road.
And I'll tell you just some stuff that we've discovered. You asked me to basically commissioned an article for the next month issue of Skywatch TV magazine. And I started digging into it thinking, oh, how am I going to fit this into the – I've got two chapters I've got to write for the book that we're coming out in the fall. I've got to get those done by next weekend or before we leave for Illinois anyway. And those have just been started, although one of those chapters will be really quick.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, as I dug into this and started researching Mount Hermon, it is even more fascinating than I thought.
I know.
We already thought Mount Hermon was one of the most fascinating places in the world.
So many layers to that.
So much stuff. So yeah, if you don't subscribe to the Skywatch TV magazine, this is my sneaky way of saying you really ought to.
But here's the good news. A digital subscription is going to be available soon. We're going to be announcing that in a few weeks on an actual program where we're talking about the mobile app and the digital magazine and lots of things. You know, we've been growing. We've only been around for a little over 2 years.
Yeah. Skywatch TV, we're taking over one screen at a time. We started with YouTube, of course. Yeah. Started with YouTube, of course, and then we got onto Roku. And we've now got – we're nearing 50,000 subscribers to Roku, which is wonderful.
So wonderful.
And just within the last 2 weeks, we've launched a mobile app. So if you've got an iPhone, iPad – Android phone or tablet, or even an Amazon Kindle Fire tablet, you can bring all of Skywatch TV's content, both, at least the news items that Tom posts, and we'll get it. We'll find a way to get the digital magazine on there as well. I'm sure there's a way to do it, but all of the video content. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say there is a way to do it. All would be, honestly, the magazine itself would not be there. It would be the link to the server online where it's hosted.
Right. Okay.
So the initial link would have you subscribe.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, you just, you know, go.
Yeah. So we'll have that. And of course, that'll be available from the website as well. And Tom, I know we'll be posting those links through his email list, to which if you subscribe to that, you're getting those updates on all of his news items anyway. But then all of the video content can be downloaded directly to your phone or tablet, which is not downloaded to, but rather streamed through your device rather than downloaded. But the app, which is designed by a company that does the mobile apps for ministries like John MacArthur, Ligonier Ministries, that's I can't think of his name, R.C. Sproul, many other large churches and ministries, they
know what they're doing.
They know what they're doing.
So when you go, when you download it and you, that first screen, the splash screen, so-called, you'll see Subsplash on there. That's the company that designed it.
Right, right. And they've done a great job. The app is very responsive, very quick, and very pleased with the layout. It's very simple to navigate.
I love the layout. In fact, every evening I go up there and I read the news from the website, and I watch some videos into the multiverse a few Sci-Fridays, and it streams beautifully.
Yeah.
No commercials.
Oh, that's the other thing too. Yeah. Cause YouTube, the price of using YouTube, which is free to us, but the cost then is that they insert ads into the videos. Because we are paying for the hosting company that hosts the videos that go through the mobile app, there are no ads. So there's the trade-off there. If you've got a mobile device, and we've also got the podcast content there. So if you're doing something that involves
Eyes front,
like driving or mowing the yard or working with heavy machinery, you can listen to the contents. Lion taming. Right, yeah. Because, you know, you don't want to be distracted when your head's inside the mouth of a lion.
No.
But you can be listening and have your earbuds in and everything's cool.
And the lion can be listening too. And we know they love Sci Friday.
Yeah. It tames them. It tames them.
or riles them up. I don't know.
Well, they're too busy laughing to be, you know, carnivorous, which is really helpful. So anyway, you'll find a link in the very top menu bar at skywatchtv.com to the mobile app. It's up there with Roku and Apple TV. Of course, we didn't even mention the Apple TV app, too.
That's true.
So if you've got an Apple TV as the set-top box at home, go into the App Store for Apple TV, which is separate from the iTunes App Store. That's a different thing entirely.
It's different.
So you'll find the Skywatch TV app there, and you can download that and stream it directly to your TV, again, with no commercials, because there's none through the Apple TV app as well, or Roku, for that matter.
Pretty awesome.
So, yeah, like I said, taking over one screen at a time. So meanwhile, we go back to our humble efforts here to try to make sense of the scriptures, or just dig a little deeper than just a surface reading, and boy, we get some more great stuff today. It's all in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah, there's always stuff in Isaiah that's worth paying attention to. Father, we thank you for drawing us together today over your word. Wherever we are today, Lord, we just pray that you would bless this time. Guide us. Grant us wisdom so that we can understand your word the way you intend us to understand it. Help us to add nothing to your word and take nothing away from it. Lord, we thank you for preserving it for us. And Lord, we just ask you to guide us as we study now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. May I recommend, by the way, rather than starting with 27:1, that you go back to 26:20?
Well, I was going to start with 21 because that's where we're starting today. Isaiah 21.
Looking at the wrong one. Never mind. I was looking in the wrong tab. I thought I have all these tabs open, and I'd gone to the last tab, which is for Isaiah 26, and I thought, you know, that needs to have a setup.
It does. And
we're going to read the setup.
Good thing.
In fact, whole chapter.
I'll tell you what, honey. I'll back up all the way to chapter 21 and really get a good running start.
Honey, you're awesome. You're so smart.
This is really cool because this relates to some other stuff. I love you, sweetheart.
I love you, too.
This relates to some other stuff that we've studied in a couple of different ways. In my book, and this was based on an observation you made about the connection between Ezekiel 27 and 28 and Ezekiel's prophecy of the fall of the city-state of Tyre and the prophecy in Revelation of the fall of Babylon. And, you know, suddenly the connections went off in my mind. Well, what's the connection between Tyre? Well, Tyre were Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were descendants of the Amorites who founded the kingdom of Babylon. Mm-hmm. Babylon, which is like, you know, 250 miles away from the Persian Gulf. It was not a maritime city. So all of this imagery related to the sea has nothing to do with where Babylon is located. Babylon was they didn't have a port at Babylon.
No.
So what's the deal with Babylon and the sea? And Isaiah gets into it here in Isaiah 21, which I didn't get into in the book, which was an oversight on my part.
You'll get into the next book.
But I'll get into it in the next book. Yeah. Right. That's where I'm going with all this. Isaiah 21, the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea, which stretches from Genesis 1, verse 2, all the way to Revelation 21. As whirlwinds in the Negev sweep on, it comes from the wilderness from a terrible land. This is Isaiah prophesying the coming onslaught from Babylon against Israel, against Judah, Jerusalem. A stern vision is told to me. The traitor betrays and the destroyer destroys. Go up, O Elam, lay siege, O Media, because those are the lands, Persia and Media, who will eventually take down Babylon. At the time Isaiah is writing this, the Assyrians are still the power in the Near East. The Babylonians have not yet risen up against Assyria. Assyria basically was dominating Babylon at this time. So Isaiah is like two kingdoms ahead already in his prophecy. All the sighing she has caused, I bring to an end. Therefore, my loins are filled with anguish. Pangs have seized me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I am bowed down so that I cannot hear. I am dismayed so that I cannot see. My heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The twilight I longed for has been turned for me into trembling. They prepared the table. They spread the rugs. They eat. They drink. Arise, O princes, oil the shield. Get ready for battle. For thus the Lord said to me, this is a great verse, go set a watchman. Let him announce what he sees.
Mm-hmm.
We've got that on our website, PIDnews.com. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, riders on donkeys, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. Then he who saw cried out, upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole nights. And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. O my threshed and winnowed one, what I have heard from Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you. Verse 11, the oracle concerning Duma.
Now go back to verse 9, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. That is in the book of Revelation.
Yes, it is. And again, that's the...
And this idea of horsemen, you know, those are warriors, but also, you know, four horsemen.
Of the apocalypse.
Yeah.
Right, yeah. And again, the beginning this by saying the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea in Genesis 1, 2, where, you know, the spirit is hovering over the face of the waters, over the deep. And the word translated deep in Genesis 1, 2 is tehom, which is the Hebrew cognate equivalent of an Akkadian word. That was the name of the chaos dragon, dragon of the sea, Tiamat.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll get more into this as we
what's
go.
What's interesting, though, is what's translated as wilderness of the sea is Midbar Yam.
Hmm.
Midbar as in wilderness, pasture, uninhabited land, or mouth as in speech.
Huh. And, of course, Yam was the name of the Canaanite god of the sea. The one
Tiamat.
That was, yeah. The one that was defeated by their
AKA
king of the gods.
Leviathan.
Bale. Yeah. AKA Leviathan. Correct.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the mouth of Yam.
Yeah,
so mouth of Leviathan.
Bear that in mind because we're coming back to Leviathan later in Isaiah. The oracle concerning Duma. Now, Duma was a interesting. A dual meaning here, as many things go. Duma was a place in northern Arabia, but it also means in Hebrew silence.
This in the KJV, NASB.
Mm-hmm.
It's translated Edom.
Yeah.
Because in the original Hebrew, it's Masa Edom.
Hmm. Yeah.
So is Duma the same as Edom?
Well, yeah, it's a parallel. It's like calling it Timon, which is another name for Edom. And there's a parallel reference here to Seir, which is the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the oracle concerning Duma. This is verse 11. One is calling to me from Seir, which is the mountain that dominated Edom. But interestingly, in listening to Mike Heiser's Ding Ding Ding, the weekly Heiser reference, his podcast on Ezekiel, and specifically Ezekiel 38, the Valley of the Travelers, which is on the Transjordan, which is in Moab and Edom, was well known as a place where, well, the dead were located. So this reference to silence, according to this commentator, refers to the silence of the underworld in Psalm 115, verse 17. And let's see, the dead, the Rapha, the Rephaim, do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. Mm-hmm. Into So again, that there's a reference to the Transjordan, the area east of the Jordan River, as being a place where ruled by the dead. And apparently there were a lot of dolmens or cairns or burial mounds over there. It was well known as a place. And that's why Mike was bringing that up in Ezekiel 38, because that's where the dead of Gog, of Magog, will be buried. And 7 months, they'll be going and cleaning up over there. Interesting. Layers within layers. Mm-hmm. One is calling me from Seir. Watchman, what time of the night? Watchman, what time of the night? The watchman says, morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Come back again. It's like the help you get when you call a call center for help, IT help on your PC. Verse 13, the oracle concerning Arabia.
Let's back up though. Why would the oracle concerning essentially Edom? One is calling to me from Mount Seir, watchman, what of the night, asks it twice. So it's an urgent question.
Right.
And the answer is come back later.
Yeah. It's a non-answer answer, basically. It's like, we're telling you on a need-to-know basis, and right now you don't need to know.
I guess so.
Yeah. The oracle concerning Arabia. In the thickets in Arabia, you will lodge, O caravans of Dedanites.
Dedanites.
Yeah. Dedan and Sheba, which is in Yemen. Dedan is like the Hejaz, which is the area along the western side of Arabia that today is the core territory of Saudi Arabia. That's where Mecca and Medina are located. Dedan was north of there. It was a well-known oasis on the spice trail from Yemen, Sheba, to Israel. And of course, by controlling the caravan route, by holding that oasis, you were able to charge taxes basically and get wealthy, because people driving camels through the deserts eventually need to stop to get water. And, Dedan was one of the more powerful, kingdoms. It was an independent kingdom that rose up after the time of Isaiah, I think around the 6th century BC, and they were in power until the Nabataeans, the people who built Petra, came along around the 2nd century BC. But Dedan was also a very ancient name. It was the name of one of Nimrod's nephews. Mm-hmm. It was the name from which the kings of the old kingdom of Babylon, like Hammurabi the Great, traced ancestry back to somebody named Dedan or Ditanu, as did the kings of Ugarit, who summoned during that coronation ritual the council of the Ditanu. And in that ritual, it was clear they were talking about the spirits of dead royal ancestors, which classed them as Rephaim.
Exactly.
So is there a connection between these Dedanites in Arabia and the Dedanites of Babylon, of Ugarit, of the old Assyrian kingdom? Basically, again, the ancestors of the Amorites.
Possibly.
It's the Amorites again.
Mm-hmm.
It's possible, yes. But they were known to Ezekiel and Isaiah for their trading. That's what they were famous for. To the thirsty, bring water. Meet the fugitive with bread, O inhabitants of the land of Tema. Again, that's Edom. For they have fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, from the press of battle. For thus the Lord said to me, within a year, according to the years of a hired worker, all the glory of Kedar, and that's another reference to Arabia, will come to an end. And the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar will be few, for Yahweh, the God of Israel, has spoken.
We should probably clarify what Arabia in this day was.
Mm.
It's not what we think of as Arabia necessarily.
A little more, it's not the borders of Saudi Arabia.
Right.
I'll see if I can find a map and include it in the show notes or the study notes at gilberthouse.org. That's where we post all of those, by the way. But yeah, if I can find a reference to that, identifying the place names Duma and Dedan and Tema, Seir, the Bible place
that will
names.
Help, I think.
Yeah.
That always helps me. I'm very visual.
Yeah, me too.
Isaiah 22, the oracle concerning the valley of vision. What do you mean that you have gone up, all of you, to the housetops? You who are full of shoutings, tumultuous city, exultant town, your slain are not slain with the sword or dead in battle. All your leaders have fled together without the bow they were captured.
And this is a reference to, Jerusalem and the coming battle against Babylon, where when Nebuchadnezzar's forces surrounded Babylon, or surrounded Jerusalem, rather, the famine got so severe that finally, in desperation, the warriors breached a hole in the wall and made a run for it. And they got caught in the Arava, which is the desert south of Israel, the valley south of the Dead Sea. And they were caught by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians there. And King Zedekiah had to watch his sons killed in front of his eyes. And then his eyes were put out so that the last thing he saw were his children being killed in front of him.
Mm. Yeah. All your leaders have fled together. Without the bow, they were captured. All of you who were found were captured, though they had fled far away. Therefore, I said, look away from me. Let me weep bitter tears. Do not labor to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. For the Lord Yahweh of hosts has a day of tumult and trampling and confusion in the valley of vision. So I want to look and see what it's the original language here. Valley of vision.
Yeah.
Kizayon.
Probably a reference to Jerusalem.
Vision as an ecstatic state or valley of prophecy.
Mm.
Or figuratively, Jerusalem or Hinnom.
Ah. Hinnom, of course, was the valley where children were burned to the god Molech.
Yeah.
Gehenna.
I'm trying to see where I left off.
That would be verse 5.
Thank you.
A battering down of
walls. For the Lord Yahweh of hosts has a day of tumult and trampling and confusion in the valley of vision, a battering down of walls and a shouting to the mountains. And Elam bore the quiver with chariots and horsemen. Elam, that is...
Well, that was western Iran today. It's Persia.
Yeah.
They may have been allied or... with Assyria or with Babylon, or they may have been a vassal state to either or both of those nations.
So this was an alliance
that
came in. And Elam bore the quiver with chariots and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. Sounds like more than one country or more than one nation that are allied together.
Yeah. Well, a lot of times when Persia would go to war or Assyria, they basically...
It's no different now. That's my point. I mean, it's like when we go into the Middle East, we have...
We just call it a coalition.
Exactly.
Yeah, the Allied Coalition.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
You're with us or you're against us?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
And Elam bore the quiver with chariots and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. Your choicest valleys were full of chariots. Imagine that. Picture that, Lord of the Rings fans.
Yeah.
And the horsemen took their stand at the gates. He has taken away the covering of Judah. In other words, your protection is gone. In that day, you look to the weapons of the house of the forest. The house of the forest. That's an interesting phrase.
That's part of Solomon's palace complex.
Ah.
Yeah, he built that. We mentioned that in 1 Kings, I think.
Mm. And you saw that the breaches of the city of David were many. You collected the waters of the lower pool, and you counted the houses of Jerusalem, and you broke down the houses to fortify the wall. That's desperation.
Mm.
You made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to him who did it or see him who planned it long ago.
Mm-hmm.
In that day, the Lord Yahweh of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth, and behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die.
Mm.
One last big meal, everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Yahweh of hosts has revealed himself in my ears. Surely this iniquity will not be atoned for you until you die, says the Lord Yahweh of hosts. Thus says the Lord Yahweh of hosts, come, go to the steward, to Shebna, who is over the household, and say to him, what have you to do here, And whom have you here that you have cut out here a tomb for yourself, you who have cut out a tomb on the height and carved a dwelling for yourself in the rock? What is this a reference to?
Well, this is a reference to something that was discovered possibly in the 1800s. There was a tomb of a royal steward that was found outside Jerusalem in the 1800s.
Really?
Now, they couldn't make out the name on the tomb, but they believe that this is the tomb of the steward criticized by Isaiah, because a royal steward should not have had a tomb in such a lofty place. But I guess he figured, hey, look, it doesn't really matter anymore because we're all going to die. The Babylonians are coming. They're going to kill us all. And Isaiah basically said, hey.
You're so funny.
You know, but think about that. Let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die, instead of saying, hey, let's put on sackcloth and ashes and pray God will take this scourge from the land. They're like, hey, you know, what the heck? We're all going out anyway. Let's just party right up till the last minute.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to read 5:15 again. Thus says the Lord Yahweh of hosts, come go to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the household, and say to him, what have you to do here, and whom have you here that you have cut? Who are you anyway? Yeah. That you have cut out here a tomb for yourself. You who have cut out a tomb on the height and carve a dwelling for yourself in the rock.
Yeah, tomb fit for a king.
Yeah. Behold, Yahweh will hurl you away violently. By the way, Shebna means vigor.
Okay.
You're pretty weenie as far as Yahweh is concerned.
Yeah.
Behold, Yahweh will hurl you away violently, O you strong man. His name is Shebna.
Yeah.
Shebna. He will seize firm hold on you and whirl you about and round and throw you like a ball into a wild land. There you shall die, and there shall be your glorious chariots, you shame of your master's house.
Hmm.
I will thrust you from your office, and you will be pulled down from your station. In that day, I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and will bind your sash on him, and will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place, and he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. And they will hang on him the whole honor of his father's house, the offspring and issue, every small vessel from the cups to all the flagons. In that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give way. Secure place, the rock.
Mm-hmm.
And it will be cut down and fall, and the load that was on it will be cut off. For Yahweh has spoken.
Mm. Isaiah 23, the oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Cyprus was a colony founded by the Amorites and their descendants, the Canaanites and Phoenicians. The Amorites, the Canaanites, were renowned as sailors in the Near East as far back as about the time of Abraham. The Egyptians mm-hmm. had set up a colony of Amorites in Egypt to build ships for the Egyptians to use for trading on the Mediterranean. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them, be still, O inhabitants of the coast. The merchants of Sidon who cross the sea have filled you. And on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea. I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish, which, as often as Tarshish is mentioned in the Bible, you'd think we'd know exactly where it is, but we don't. It could be anywhere from Spain to India, some people have thought. Wail, O inhabitants of the coast, is this your exultant city whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? Yahweh of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. Again, the sea depicted as a sort of enemy, a cosmic enemy. He has shaken the kingdoms. Yahweh has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. Little reminder that Tyre, Sidon, the Amorites, all descended from Canaan, the son of Ham, the one who was cursed by Noah. Well, cursed by God through Noah, I should say.
Right.
And he said, "You will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Behold the land of the Chaldeans." The Chaldeans were a tribe of people who set up the new Babylonian Empire, the time of Nebuchadnezzar.
They had great coffee.
They did, yes. Chaldeans coffee. There's a coffee company we used to work for here in Missouri called Chaldees. The Chaldeans may be descendants of the Amorites. That seems to be the best guess, but nobody really knows for sure. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts.
The people that was not. That's interesting.
Yeah. Brief history of Babylon, founded by an Amorite chief named Sumu Abam in the year 1894 BC. The Amorites ruled Babylon until 1595, somewhere in there, until a tribe came down out of the mountains of Iran called the Kashites. The Kashites ruled then Babylon from like 1500s BC until they were destroyed by the Assyrians in the first millennium BC. And I forget the year. It was somewhere 900 BC, somewhere around there. Anyway, the Chaldeans came in, set up a kingdom in Babylon, rebelled against Assyria. That was Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nabopolassar.
Mm-hmm.
And so 6th century BC, but again, no ethnicity called Babylonian. They were either Chaldean or they were Kashite or they were Amorite. So anyway, that's your history of Babylon for today. Isaiah 22:3, verse 13 again. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts.
I guess you did. Okay, yeah. Never mind.
They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. But they didn't get them all, and the Babylonians finally got revenge. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste.
Now, this whole chapter is very reminiscent of the fall of Babylon.
It is. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. That's exactly what
she's
I was thinking.
She's stripped bare. She's made a ruin. It's a city.
And it's linked to the destruction of Tyre.
Mm-hmm.
And again, Babylon was far from the ocean. There was no ocean port there.
Mm-hmm.
It was on a river.
Mm-hmm.
In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king.
And 70 years is a very important number.
Right.
We see that quite a bit.
Yeah. In fact, next year will be 70 years since the Declaration of Independence in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's not clear historically that Tyre was oppressed for 70 years and then rose up again. This could just mean a generation, possibly, because while Tyre was attacked by Nebuchadnezzar, he was never able to destroy the city. So he basically laid siege to them for a while and finally had to give it up. Alexander the Great finally destroyed Tyre later in the 4th century BC. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Quote, take a harp. And I guess Isaiah is quoting a pop song from the day. Their equivalent of, you know, Britney Spears or something. I don't know. Katy Perry. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. End quote. At the end of 70 years, Yahweh will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to Yahweh. This is a curious passage.
It is.
It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before Yahweh.
That is really interesting. Can't say I've ever noticed. It's like, was that always there?
Yeah, I know. It's you know, is that something that's happened, or are we still talking about a future day?
Oh, no, I think this is future. I don't think this has happened.
Well, okay. A future day when the people who serve there, who may not be living according to God's will, but maybe still serving the people of Yahweh in some sense.
Hmm. Hmm. Isaiah 24, behold, Yahweh will empty the earth and make it desolate.
Well, that's future.
And he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, As with the slave, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. So no matter what your job, no matter what your position in society, you're all treated the same. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered.
Well, now that's an interesting phrase. And the word utterly empty, and I'm trying to look
or
this
laid
up
waste
quick.
In the NASB.
Yeah.
Baka, to empty or lay waste, to devastate.
And, is it the same word that's used in Genesis 1?
That's what I was wondering about. Void.
Bakak?
It's bakak. B-A-Q-A-Q. And in fact, here is what it says. Eretz, bakak, 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 batzadz, batzadz.
Wow.
That's what's in the original.
Wow. That's emptied, emptied, emptied. I mean, that's really...
Yeah.
Yeah. Huh.
And batzadz means despoiled. So completely despoiled.
So we may be talking... That's really interesting because that's kind of reinforces the idea that Genesis 1 says the earth was made formless and void.
Mm-hmm.
That what was there before was basically...
Became
formless and void. That that if there was something there before, and I'm not saying I know whether there is or not, but if there was something there before, it was basically wiped out as a result of some... judgment by God.
Here's the thing, and this could be that this is future. It hasn't happened yet. This may be that happens at the very end of the millennial reign. He just takes everything and just totally, you know, destroys it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when we get the new heavens and new earth. But oftentimes what we see in scripture that appears to be a future event or a past event, for instance, Jesus says, I saw...
Yeah, Satan fall like lightning.
And yet it's a future thing.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is now to the Lord. So, you know, don't get caught up in tenses.
Yeah.
So it's hard to say what this, it could be that it's something that will happen in our future. But what if it's something that already happened and will happen again?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. This is a very, very curious, but clearly, whenever it is, that it will happen or has happened, there are people on the earth, human beings.
Right.
And there is a structure, a social structure. There is economy happening.
Right. Yeah. Verse 2 makes that very clear.
And there is religion. So there are priests.
Yeah.
So you've got, you know, various social strata. You've got masters and slaves, mistresses and maids. So you've got servants and slaves. You've got buyers and sellers, people borrowing money. So you've got a banking system.
Right.
And debtors, creditors. So this sounds like, well, frankly, today.
Yeah. Boy. And Isaiah 24:1, Yehovah Eretz Bakak Balak. The Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it a waste.
Mm-hmm.
How does that compare to Genesis?
Well, you look that up.
I'll look that up while you continue.
Verse 3, the earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered. For Yahweh has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The highest people. Let's see what that says.
In Genesis 1, it's...
the exalted people, the Marom. It can be literally high or proud.
In Genesis 1, it's Eretz Haya Tohu Bohu, meaning Tohu without form, Bohu, and void.
Mm-hmm.
So different words.
I'm saving this to my little Evernote account so I can look through this later.
Yeah. That is really interesting.
By the way, in case you're wondering how I'm very quickly looking these up, and Derek is as well, I at least use blueletterbible.org.
Mm-hmm.
It allows you to very quickly click on the verse, the address, so to speak, itself, and it will bring up the original language and show you the way that those are translated according to Strong's. There are some who say Strong's maybe isn't the most rigorous, translation or the best source, but mm-hmm. it's a good starting place.
Right, right.
It's a wonderful starting place. So if you just really want to dig in, you don't understand Hebrew, you don't understand Aramaic or Greek, but you want to get in there and dig, you can do that at mm-hmm. blueletterbible.org.
Right. And I think the danger there is because they give you every possible translation of a particular word in Greek mm-hmm. or Hebrew.
Yeah.
There are some teachers
words around it.
Right. You have to look at context.
Exactly.
And, right. There can be a danger to cherry pick the definition that you want in order to fit what you want a verse to say. And you have to be careful of that. So, because all they can do in Strong's is tell you what it might mean, but if
the way it's been translated,
right, without the context around it, you don't know. Like the word cool can mean different things depending on whether you're talking about the weather or fashion.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Verse 4. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people, the proud people of the earth, languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. What covenant is that?
That would be the covenant that God made with David, I would think, but...
it's not specific.
Well, it would have to be the law. If they're talking about transgress the laws, it would be the Mosaic law.
I think that's up. And who are they? These are the highest people of the earth. They're languishing.
Mm. Yeah, that's true. Because they're saying of the earth. They're not just talking about his people Israel or his people Judah.
Exactly.
Yeah. Huh.
Exactly. So what is the everlasting covenant? What covenant did God make with someone before Israel that he said, I will not destroy the earth again?
Well, if...
there are those
he's
now...
He's talking about defiling the earth. He could be going back all the way to Noah and saying, okay, don't do this, don't do that, don't eat blood, don't kill other humans.
Yeah, exactly. The Noahide laws.
Right. That could be.
By the way, the Noahide laws are very popular today.
Yeah, seeing that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. This sounds like the book of Revelation,
mm-hmm.
where you have the possibility of some sort of coronal mass ejection that mm-hmm. causes the satellites to fail and parts of the earth to essentially fry.
Mm-hmm.
The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No music anymore, folks. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. So does this mean that the inhabitants are trying to find shelter from the sun? Or that everybody's so afraid they're, sheltering in place? And
yeah, probably. Yeah, shelter in place. Do not go outside.
And don't think about the event. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. This is interesting. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. And yet we see there is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine, maybe because they don't have anything to get drunk on anymore.
Yeah.
We have to face the reality of the world.
Exactly, yeah.
All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. This is one of the gloomiest.
Mm-hmm.
It's like Bleak House on steroids.
Yeah.
If you've never read Bleak House, it's one of the bleakest. It's called that for a reason. There's just no joy in that at all. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins.
Hmm.
For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. The Lord is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored.
Yeah, yeah.
They lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of Yahweh. They shout from the west. Who are they?
Hmm.
Who are they?
They're from the east.
They shout from the west. Verse 14.
Huh.
Therefore, in the east, give glory to Yahweh.
In the coastlands of the sea,
give glory to the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. I'm not really sure what this is talking about.
Suddenly, yeah, that's kind of a
shame. Because you've got everybody on the earth who's really gloomy, who's really sad. They're just there. They're afraid to come out of their houses.
It's almost like, you know, when you're listening to an audio novel, an audio book, and the point of view and the scene change, and you don't have any kind of audio cue that suddenly you've shifted.
Yeah, exactly.
I think what's happened here is we've shifted to a future day when everybody is actually faithful to Yahweh and worships him, which is why they're lifting up his voice all of a sudden.
Possibly. It could be, because it could be that we're talking about the end of the tribulation period,
mm-hmm.
when judgment goes down upon all the earth, and then Christ touches earth.
Right.
And suddenly those who have been faithful, those few,
mm-hmm.
Therefore in the east, give glory to Yahweh in the coastlands of the sea. Again, the sea.
Yeah.
Give glory to the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. That's Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But I say, I waste away. Woe is me. For the traitors have betrayed with betrayal. The traitors have betrayed. Traitors that betray. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of the terror. Now, terror can be a personification. It can be actually terror by night.
Yes, yes.
The kings of terror. These are actual spiritual entities.
Right.
So are terror, pit, and snare more than just pictures of an entrapment?
Actual names of Semitic deities or demons. Possibly, yeah.
He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble.
Poetic language, by the way.
Mm-hmm. We've seen language like this, though, before, during Noah's day.
Mm-hmm.
During the destruction of spiritual entities. Part of this judgment, at the very least, is against spiritual entities.
Yeah. As we read in Revelation a couple of weeks ago, where God brings judgment on the whole host, the army of heaven, the whole, mm-hmm. yeah. Those who rebelled against him.
Yes. Yeah. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man.
Mm-hmm.
It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again.
Oh, and here we go. God punishing the host of heaven.
On that day, Yahweh will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days, they will be punished.
Yeah.
At the end of the millennial reign.
Exactly.
Then the moon will be confounded, and the sun ashamed.
Right.
These are deities.
Right. What they call the cosmic triad, or the heavenly triad, the sun, moon, and Venus were often represented in, especially during this period of history. Many inscriptions showing like a king of such and so would have the sun, moon, and the Venus represented next to him. That would be the sun god Shamash, the moon god Sin, and of course Ishtar, representing Venus.
Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for Yahweh of hosts reigns on Mount Zion,
his holy mountain,
and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders.
Yeah.
Right. 24 elders, by the way.
Yeah, and right here in Isaiah 24, you get a picture of what is coming. This is God's judgment against the rebellious sons of God, B'nai Elohim, who decided to reject his authority. This is the judgment that God decreed in Psalm 82 against those rebellious
sons. You will die like men.
And fall like any prince, right. Isaiah 25, O Yahweh, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Don't know which city he's referring to here, but could be a just sort of a general decree of judgment against the nations.
Well, it's a plural foreigners possessive, so
yeah.
More than one.
Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you, for you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners, as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, and this would be Zion, Yahweh of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And that's interesting because the Canaanite depiction of death, their god Mot, or Mot, M-O-T, is depicted as having a huge mouth. And in the fight with Baal, he swallows Baal, and Baal goes down to the underworld and is considered dead. And that's where we get that Canaanite legend or myth of the gods, El, the chief god especially, basically cutting himself and bleeding in like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. That's a thing. And I suspect the same spirit behind that is what motivates the Shia Muslims to do that thing on the day of Ashura.
Motivates teenagers to cut themselves.
Yes, exactly. Right. You're depressed? Here, take a razor. This will make you feel better. No, that's demonic. He will swallow up on this mountain. He will swallow up death forever. So this, again, is Yahweh saying, no, God is stronger than Mot. God is stronger than death. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that the word translated death there in Isaiah 25:8 is Mot or something close to it. And the Lord
Maveth.
Yahweh. Yeah, close to it. That's a cognate for the Canaanite word. And the Lord Yahweh will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For Yahweh has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of Yahweh will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But Yahweh will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low and cast to the ground, to the dust.
Isaiah 26, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever, for Yahweh is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Yahweh, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of Yahweh. O Yahweh, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Yahweh, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. You've done all our works. How about that? O Yahweh, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance.
Okay, there's some really cool stuff coming here.
They are dead. Bear in mind, O Yahweh our God, other lords.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades.
Rephaim.
They will not arise, no matter how many times you call them.
Mm-hmm.
To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Yahweh. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Yahweh, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pains when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Yahweh. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy.
Now here's the interesting part, because obviously this is a callback to verse 14, where there's talking about these other dead who are linked.
Who will not rise.
Linked to the other lords besides you who have ruled over us. You know what? I made a note here and I attached it to verse 14. And then I hit verse 19. And I wonder if I mistyped, or I'm going to have to find this article, and I will find the link to this article and I will put it in the study notes, because the Septuagint translates the word Rapha in one of these verses. And now I don't recall now if it's 14 or 19.
We'll just go to Isaiah 26 in the Septuagint.
Yeah. But I'll do that here. But here's the thing. Instead of translating it as dead and shades, the verse is translated as titans,
mm-hmm.
which are the old gods, the watchers. And that changes the whole meaning of that verse. Okay, so we're looking for Isaiah
26:14.
So I think it's 26:14. It makes more sense there, but
it translates it how?
Translates it as titans. Rather, translates the word Rapha instead of Rephaim or dead or shades. Translates it into titans.
That's in chapter 26. I don't see that.
They are dead. They shall not live.
Because I misspelled it, probably. No, still don't see it. Doing a word search for in Isaiah 26 Septuagint for the word titans, and I'm not getting it to come up. Well, yeah. You look.
And unfortunately, I don't read Greek letters, so I can't identify it here in the Blue Letter Bible, the Blue Letter Bible has the Greek translation of the Septuagint,
mm-hmm.
but since I can't translate.
I know it's actually in the Greek. Well, the Brenton English version of that is available, but I do not see that word titans in here. So
yeah,
you're pretty sure it was in 26.
It was either 26:14 or 26:19. Yeah. And I've got the paper saved on my laptop here, so I'll dig it up.
Okay.
And I will link to it. In fact, I'll upload it so that I know that we've got it.
Okay.
But yeah, it was a commentary by a guy who pointed out that, interestingly, the Septuagint translators chose to translate one of those verses instead of Rephaim.
Oh, that's really interesting.
As titans. Yeah.
Verse 19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Now, these are those who die in Christ, is my guess.
Yes, yes. And the point of the guy who wrote the article was that if you take it a different way, it's...
So it can't be 19 referring to Titans.
Right. It changes the whole meaning of the passage.
It would probably be 14.
Right.
Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, Yahweh is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain.
There is nothing hidden that will not be made known.
Mm.
Okay, Isaiah 27. in that day, and we're talking, you know, with that day, again, that's the day of the Lord, the day of his judgment on an unbelieving world.
Last part of the tribulation period.
Exactly. With his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea.
Yes, and Ned, this is getting back to Yom.
Yom, and also to Tiamat, going back to the passage in Genesis, which I pulled up over here, Genesis 1.
By the way, Yom is Y-A-M. It's not the same as Y-O-M, which is an entirely different word.
Right.
So
and it's not.
Some people say yam.
But yeah, that's a sweet potato.
Yeah. They're really good, though. I like those a lot.
Yes. Isaiah,
don't destroy the sweet potatoes.
No. Those are good carbs. Isaiah 1-2, or rather Genesis 1-2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Oh, and without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the deep there, again, translated as Tehom, which is the same as an Akkadian word that was the name of the Sumerian chaos dragon, Tiamat, their version of Leviathan. So again, in Genesis 1-2, was God imprisoning Leviathan to make order out of chaos?
Yeah. Good question.
And in that day, and then as we read Revelation 21 as our last part of the study in Revelation a couple of weeks ago, Revelation 21 says, and the sea was no more. The sea is always depicted, not just in Hebrew cosmology, but in the cosmology of the ancient Near East in general. The Canaanites, the Babylonians, Sumerians, the sea was the source of the chaos, the abyss. And order had to come from subduing that chaos, whether it was Tiamat, Leviathan. The Hurrians had their own legend where the chaos monster was called Ilyanka. So their storm god had to defeat it. So it was a common theme, even in Greek mythology, Zeus with Typhon.
There is a book by someone named Brooke W.R. Pearson, called Resurrection and the Judgment of the Titans in Isaiah 26:19, the Septuagint.
I think that's the paper that I've got.
In the Journal for the Study of the New Testament Supplement Series.
Yeah.
Written in 1999.
I think that's the paper. Yeah.
Yeah. I found the reference to the paper. I just didn't find it in the Brenton translation of the Septuagint. So it may be someone else's translation.
Yeah, that could be. And he argues that the verse is translated differently and means a different thing. And I should have studied up on that paper, but, you know, again, it caught me by surprise, which is
Having fun all morning. You and I have been having the best time. We love to get up early. We've told you that many, many times. So we've been up since, I don't know, 6 o'clock or something, just sitting and digging. And
some of the stuff about the little temple on the very summit of Mount Hermon is
sitting there
phenomenal.
And all of a sudden Derek goes, you won't believe what I just found.
And yeah.
I'm like, oh gosh, guess what I just found.
Yeah. Yeah. It's deeper than I thought that stuff. Anyway, Isaiah 27, rather, verse 1 again. In that day, the Lord Yahweh, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. And again, I would suggest that's Revelation 21. The sea was no more. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, Yahweh, am its keeper. Every moment I water it. Lest anyone punish it, I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Thorns and briars marching against his vineyard. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. And you can take that a couple of ways. Israel's blessing of the world is Jesus Christ.
That is so true.
Yeah. Has he struck them as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? Measure by measure, by exile, you contended with them. He removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Of course, the Babylonians were east of Jerusalem. Therefore, by this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces, no Asherim, those are the poles that for Asherah, Astarte, or incense altars will remain standing. For the fortified city is solitary, a habitation deserted and forsaken, like the wilderness. There the calf grazes. There it lies down and strips its branches. When its boughs are dry, they are broken. Women come and make a fire of them. For this is a people without discernment. Therefore, he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, Yahweh will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship Yahweh on the holy mountain at Jerusalem.
And again, there's this reference to these borders, Syria and the Assyrian area and Damascus and Egypt. We've seen this before.
Yeah. And there's some historic reason for this. Assyria and Egypt were the two superpowers of the day, and Judah, like all the other nations in the middle there, were kind of caught in the power struggle between them.
Mm-hmm.
Just as in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's day, they were caught between the land of Canaan was caught between the powers of Egypt and the Hittites. And then during the period of the Judges, it was Egypt and the kingdom of Mitanni, the Hurrians. In fact, I was doing some reading on this the other day. In fact, that'll be part of the article that's going into next month's Skywatch TV magazine. There was a couple of rulers of the land of Bashan, which was, of course, at the foot of Mount Hermon, mentioned in the Amarna letters, which was during the reign of the Pharaoh Akhenaten.
Mm-hmm.
One of them was named Job.
Hmm.
Probably not the Job.
No, probably not the same one.
Or Joab, which is another, same mm-hmm. name. It's spelled in the text Ayab, A-Y-Y-A-B mm-hmm. is how it's transliterated. But a common enough name for people in that culture. But there was another one whose name was Birdshawa, which is a Hurrian name. And the Hurrians were the ethnicity of the kingdom of Mitanni.
Hmm.
So, and they were complaining about the guy in Damascus is trying to, you know, kill us and these Hebrews are making mm-hmm. trouble all over the place. So, fascinating stuff. I love history. It is so awesome.
Me too.
Especially because when you start reading into it, you discern that it really documents and confirms the narrative of the Bible. There are disagreements over the dating. I've been posting a series of videos based on the book, The Great Inception, to my YouTube channel. And they're like 5 to 10 minutes long, usually no more, no less. Usually just one topic per video, just to give you a sample. If you're not familiar with the book and don't want to spend $20 without knowing what it's about, you can go through these videos, and there are 20 of them up there now.
Mm-hmm.
There are some questions about, well, okay, you say that this first temple to this god of the abyss in Sumer dates back to 5400 BC. How can that be if the world's only, 6,000 years old? Well, okay, I get that the dating system that secular archaeologists have come up with won't make people who accept the Bible as literally true, happy.
Mm-hmm.
I understand that. But I just use their dating because it's A, it's convenient, and B, I'd like to get them to consider that the Bible is an accurate record of history. Now, maybe the dates aren't precise the way mm-hmm. they would like them to be precise, but the facts, the narrative, is true.
But even within those circles, there's disagreement.
And there's disagreement within
so
those circles.
So it's not
homogeneous
at all.
Exactly. So I don't want to get hung up on specifically, being off by 100 years or 200 years or whatever, because they don't know exactly when those dates are. They like to pretend that they do, but they don't. It's fascinating. And there's some reason to believe we want to get into some of the physics of it. Guys like Barry Setterfield and Lambert Dolphin will make a really good mm-hmm. case that solar years and actual time have changed.
Yeah, well, we don't have really time to get into that at this moment.
And I don't understand it anyway, so I'm not even going there.
So let's pray.
Yeah. Father, thank you for granting us this day. And Lord, we just pray that you'll grant us all the joy that comes from knowing that you are in control. Yes, we live in troublesome times, but things have always been troubled. We look back 50 years when the Six-Day War broke out, and it seemed like, once again, the world was being brought to the edge of nuclear war, Russia on one side, the U.S. on the other. We go back 100 years to World War I, and tens of millions of people dying in the trenches in Europe, dying of pestilence as the Spanish flu ravaged the lands. Lord, there has always been something that has got humanity poised on a knife edge. So, Father, we just pray that you will instill in us a spirit of desire to pray for the world around us, for our leaders, for our neighbors, but especially for the people in our circle of influence who have not accepted Jesus Christ. As our friends Preston and Kelly Condra say, eternity is too long to make a mistake that will influence your ultimate destiny. Eternity is too long to be wrong about Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to pray for them and to speak when the opportunity arises, to plant seeds that your Holy Spirit can use to bring them into the kingdom. Father, we pray for those who are preaching the gospel this day, that they would be true to your word. We pray for the missionaries bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Father, we pray that for those who are struggling physically and financially and emotionally, Lord, that your Spirit would give them comfort, knowing that all of this, as Paul wrote, is as nothing compared to the glory that awaits us in your kingdom. Come quickly, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear.